Exodus 26, the tabernacle. The design of the tabernacle is pretty interesting. When we look at this, God started with the ark there, the mercy seat, the lampstand last week, the table of showbread. And it's meaningful to us because he starts at the heart and he goes out from there, right? As he designs this and as he lays out his design for Moses, he actually starts right from the heart, I think. You know, the heart for us is the ark of that ark there with the Lord, you know, that mercy seat of the Lord. So we start out in verse 1 there. It says, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurement. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvage of one set. And likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the outer curtain of the second set. 5 loops you shall make in one curtain, and 5 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second. And you shall make 5 grasps of gold, and couple the curtain together with the grasps, so that it may be one tabernacle." So this would speak of the design of the tent, you could say. This would be the descriptions of the curtain seen from inside, right? Seen from inside. As we said, God is doing a work here. He's doing a work from the inside out. And don't you know that's what he does for us? Is that he does this work from the inside out. He doesn't want to condition the outside. Right? As we know, and as we are proven, as we get older and older, what happens? Right? The outside starts to dwindle, right? It's seemingly impossible to keep off. I don't care what kind of formulas you use, aging is aging, and we see it, right? And it's a condition of our environment, right? We're impacted by the ultraviolet rays. We're impacted by the pollution of the day. We're really impacted by the sin of the world, right? Even our outside appearance. So God could care less what you look like from the outside, but he certainly wants to improve from the inside out, right? That's why we speak of how God changes our heart, not how he changes our makes our hair grow, right? Thank God it isn't dependent on that, Bob. You know? Or we'd be in big trouble if it was all about hair growth, right? But God changes us from the inside out. God would give this Moses a vision for the tabernacle. He would give the vision kind of upside down from what we see today, right? When you picture your house, when you picture that dream house, you don't necessarily picture that dream house, right, from the inside out. That's not how we look. We look at a building, we say, wow, that's a wonderful... Have you ever looked at a building and said, that is a beautiful building? And then you went inside. And you saw that it was kind of dark and dreary and maybe not what you kind of expected, you know? And so sometimes the appearance of good isn't always there. So God would give this to him from the inside out. Today, I think he works the same way. In these tents that he's given us, these temples that he's given us, isn't it wild that if you look at the tabernacle, and then you go and you research the temple, Solomon's temple, what the parallels are in between these two. And so God would use this as a foreshadowment of when they were to be able to get to Jerusalem, as they were able to get into the promised land, Solomon was able to take and build that temple, and it's mainly based off from this traveling tent that they would take with them as God would direct them into that promised land. So we have here several different materials. It would say that there was fine woven linen, which speaks really of the purity of heaven, right? You can't get to heaven if you're not pure. And how are we going to be pure? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we're purified, right? That we've gained His righteousness. But it really gives us a picture of that heavenly purity that we can expect. You know, Bob had shared there in his prayer that that as we look at this, in a sense, the Lord's tapestry here, as we look at His tapestry, we get a picture of what heaven's going to be like. Or at least a picture of it, a glimmer of it, right? Doesn't God give us that once in a while? He just gives us that little glimmer. Don't you worry, I've got something better for you. And He gives us that little glimmer of hope. The blue represents the sky or the heavens there. And the purple, of course, we think of royalty or perhaps righteousness. As we know that our King is righteous. And the scarlet is a simple reminder. It's a simple reminder of the sin that separates us from Christ, from the Lord, from Christ. You know, it's good to be reminded of our sin. Yes? It's not good to dwell on it to the point that you think you're unforgivable. Because I know a lot of people will take their past sins and sometimes they just dwell on it. They just dwell on how bad they were. And they forget about the forgiveness of the Lord. They forget about the wonderful grace of the Lord and how He forgave them for that sin, right? So we got to be careful. It's good to remember, right? It's good to remember how far the Lord brought us, and we don't want to go back there. I think that's a good thing to remember. I don't want to go back to my sin. I don't want to be the son that runs astray, you know, and goes and eats from the prodigal son that eats from the trough of the hogs, right? We don't want to do that. I had hogs once, man. They're probably a little faster than I eat. I'm a slow eater. I wouldn't get much to eat if I ate with the hogs. But Isaiah would say, in Isaiah 1:18, he'd say, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool." You know, God would remind us, even in the tapestry of His that He was putting together for the tabernacle, that He would remember. And the cherubims. When you think of cherubims, what do you think of? You think of heaven, don't you? You think of the presence of the Lord, being in the presence of the Lord. And I really think, because remember, the cherubims were over the ark, right? And that was the mercy seat of the Lord. And that was where the Lord dwelled. That's where His holiness was. That's why when the priest ran into the most holies, or the Holy of Holies, right, to give the sacrifice, he better have been upright because he was facing a holy God. They must have trembled a little bit. You know, I think we need to tremble before the Lord. That it's important that we remember how holy He is and how He could, by His righteousness alone, put us to death. He doesn't need anything else to put us to death. His righteousness alone would kill us. And we need to remember that. And these curtains, so they they were told to make these curtains, and they were 28 cubits by 4 cubits. In our language, that would be approximately 42 feet by 6 feet. And they were coupled together. And they were in sets of 5, right? So the sets of 5, and you kind of wonder, why sets of 5? Because they would take these sets of 5 and they would join them together. Well, why wouldn't it be just 10 sets and that's it, right? But it's interesting, if you lay this out, is that you have curtains, if you can think of this, right, laying on the ground, 6 feet by 42 feet, right, 42 feet that way. And then you have 5 lined up, and you have them clasped together, and you do the same thing with the other 5, and then you join them together, and right down that center would be the beginning of the Holies of Holies. On this side would be the Holy of Holies. And it created that division. They knew where that began and where the holy place was and where the most holy place was. It's cool. It was kind of like a map as they put it together. They knew exactly where to put the most holies or the Holy of Holies. But it was interesting is that each of these 10 curtains, they were unique curtains. They were different curtains. They weren't one piece, right? They were 10 unique curtains that were separate, that were bound together by these clasps, these golden clasps. And that gold there would give us a picture of really heaven again, right? Purity, right? Everything in heaven's going to be pure. And they would be joined together in it. And it reminds us of unity. Even though we all sit here tonight, right? And we're all different, right? We're all different in our own way. God has gifted us differently. We're unique characters. Some more unique than others, right? But Romans 12, verse 5 says, "So we, being many," that's the body of Christ, being many, right, "are one body in Christ." I really wish and I hope that the Lord gets us there, but I pray for this body that we would be one. That we would be one. When one hurts, the other hurts. One physically hurts, the other one hurts from the standpoint that they don't want to see brother and sister in pain or whatnot, right? But just become a member of Christ, a body of Christ that is unified. And it's a good unity. It's not this crazy nut kind of unity. Everybody got to get along and they're all different. But we're different. We're different, but we're the same in Christ, right? We have the same Savior. We have the same Lord. We're saved by the same blood. You know, we should be unified. Then it goes on in verse 7 there. It says, "And you shall also make curtains of goat hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains." Remember that. "The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. And you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. And you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outmost on one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps. Put the clasps into the loops and couple the tents together. And you shall make that it may be one. The remnant of that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtain of the tent, shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. So this goat's hair would produce a fabric that is dark, that is thick. I don't know if you've ever felt a goat's hair, but it's very coarse. It's somewhat like felt. But they would take this and they would join together five, and they would join together six. Why in such fashion? Well, that seam, in both cases, they would join them together with clasps. It wasn't something that was sewn together. Because remember, this was something that they packaged up as the Lord moved, and they moved. They wanted to make sure that, hey, you know what? This is easy to move. So they would join these together, and that seam happened to be the seam that ran on the inside of the most holy of holies. So you get the direction that, hey, this is a roadmap to, they laid it out the same way, and it is a little bigger, right? It's 11 strips, same size strips, in a sense, a little longer, right? Instead of 42, maybe 45 or so feet long, a little longer, to overlap that, which was considered pure, which was considered to be, if you were on the inside of the tabernacle, you would look up and you would see the fine woven linen there. You'd see, in a sense, a picture of heaven for you. But you could only see it if you were on the inside. You could not see it from the outside. Matter of fact, there was not a glimpse from the outside, only if you looked in the door from the east. Right? So these were coupled together with these bronze clasps. Bronze, in my sense, I think bronze a lot of times, or brass, you know, depending on your version, would say that there was a judgment there, right? There was some sort of judgment there. And the sheep was part of that, right? Remember back in Genesis, when we looked at Genesis, what happened when they sinned? God covered them with a ram skin, right? There was death involved. And there, in order to experience heaven, there's got to be death, right? So it was no longer fine linens that you see here. You see this sacrificial goats, right? There's got to be sacrifice in order to experience heaven. And thank Jesus for that, because He was our perfect sacrifice. It said the remnant there, this was six feet long, longer than the inside, so that it overlapped the tabernacle. So if you can picture this, you have the inside there, right? And then you have that's the first covering. And then you have the second covering, the goat's hair, which is a little longer and a little extended out. And it was in such a way, when we get to the boards here, it was in such a way that the inside there never touched the ground, but it was draped over the outside walls of the tabernacle. Then in verse 14 it would say, "And you shall also make a covering of ram's skin, dyed red in the tent." Again, a picture of really sacrifice, and a covering of the badger skin above that. Many would say that Badger gives us a wrong idea. Many commentators would say that it was probably a sea porpoise or a sea animal that was used, and it was to repel the rain from the elements, right? To keep the elements off the tent. You make your own conclusion. I figure when I get to heaven, God'll, if that's important, He'll show me it. But you would assume this ram skin, this badger skin would flow over the top of the two first layers there. Then we get to verse 15, and it says, "And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubic and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another." Have you ever seen an old barn or something? Have you ever seen an old barn where you go inside, the cross members are there, and you see these tenons, right? They kind of, they're tabs on the end of one plank to another, and they kind of would join together there so that they hold each other in place. The 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, and you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And the far side of the tabernacle, the western side there, you shall make 6 boards, and you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. A lot of words. What does it all mean? Well, these boards, this acacia wood, was 10 cubits by 1.5 cubits. So you can see here that these are most likely about 2.5 feet wide or so, maybe 27 inches, I guess, if you figure it out, by 15 feet high, and thus this would be the sides and the ends of the tabernacle that would hold up a good portion of the tent portion. There'd be 20 boards on the south side and 20 boards on the north side. On the west side, there'd be 6 boards, and then there'd be 2 for the corners. These boards would be joined together with tabs and rings to hold them. Notice here that it doesn't give a thickness of the boards, but you know, you can do a little research of your own, but it would seem that these boards were quite thick. I saw anywhere reports up to from 6 inches all the way up to 1.5 feet, you know, depending on whose measurement you think you want to believe exactly. There's some out there that think that because the temple was, the Holy of Holies in the temple was 20 by 20, that this was 10 by 10. So, because it was kind of an easy divide. Others would say that, hey, you know, it's 9 by 9. Because if you calculate all the different objects in the temple and compare them with that in the tabernacle, there's a division there too. So, you know, again, right? The Lord knows. And Israel must have known too as they put this together, but it's one of them things that'll need to be resolved once the Lord fills us in glory and we get there. We can ask Him that if it's so pressing on your mind. I think when we get there, our hands will be lifted up and we'll be praising the Lord, you know. We'll be caring about what the tabernacle was. We'll be delighting in what heaven is, right? So. And of course, the silver sockets were the support of the foundation of the tabernacle. The silver there, you can look in the Bible and find out what silver, you know, different places in which silver comes about. But one of the places that we know comes about was when Jesus was turned over to the authorities with silver, right? And so, and that was really foundational. It's foundational for our faith in a sense. And this is what this was. This is foundational to the tabernacle, right? That God would be deceived, right? God would be deceived by man through silver. The enemy always wants to attack our foundation. Verse 26. And you shall make bars of acacia wood. Does anybody remember acacia wood, shittim wood? Do you remember what that meant? That meant that it was incorruptible, right? That wood, you know, shittim means incorruptible. So it was incorruptible wood. You shall make bars of acacia wood, five of the boards on one side of the tabernacle, five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, five bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with the boards with gold. Could you imagine what this must look like? Overlaid it with gold. Make their rings of gold as holders of the bars and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which I have shown you on the mountain. So the bars here would run lengthwise on the outside of the boards would be for support. Then there would be a middle bar that would run through the midst of them, it would say, through the vertical. So it gives us a picture here that we see a visible work of the Lord, and then we see here also the invisible work of the Lord. Things that God is doing in our lives that nobody else can see. Right? We see that in people's lives. Don't you? I think it brings great pleasure when you see an outward response, something visible in somebody's life. God is doing a work in that person. That's pretty encouraging, right? But just know that God sometimes does an invisible work in somebody, even though we can't see it. God's still working. He's still doing that work. And here it says that in verse 30, and you shall raise up the tabernacle according to the pattern which you were shown on the mountain. He's speaking to Moses here, that pattern that he saw up on the mountain when God took him up on Sinai and he showed him this. He said, I want you to do it in this pattern, you know. And so here we have Moses knowing this pattern and having to communicate the pattern to the people with clarity. And sometimes that's difficult. I know that myself. I need to sometimes communicate a little more clearly to people. I've had people come up to me and say, what did you mean by that? You know? And I go, did I say that? I didn't mean what you thought I meant. Right? So sometimes it's harder, when God gives you something, it's harder to take that back and communicate it back to somebody. We take it for granted that sometimes that communication is easy, but it's not. We know that. Especially if we work outside of any place, right? We know how bad communication can be, especially with men. I think men are probably the worst communicators, including myself. I'm just saying, Bob, I know. That's where the ladies need to pray for us, see? And you know the crazy thing is that men are running the corporations. They're the worst communicators. They wonder why things are going awry, right? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we need to work on it, right? So, I'm not trying to make a statement there that all the ladies should be running the church, because we know what the Lord says, right? About that, right? Yeah, hey, I can't help it, you know? He uses the foolish, right? To confound the wise, and sometimes I think that's why he uses the men. But the Bible also says, honor your husband. So be careful that you don't call what God has ordained foolish. Right? And we start talking about our men. I've heard it before, believe me. My wife talks to me once in a while. Says, man, I can't believe these ladies. Not in this church, but she's been in other fellowships, believe me, where the women are not promoting their husbands well. And they wonder why their home's a mess. Right? They're not following God's order. So be careful. 31. I don't want to get sidetracked. I can get on a rabbit trail and go hunting in almost anything. 31. You shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there, behind the veil. The veil shall be divided for you between the holy place and the most holy. So here they have the they have the tabernacle here. They've got it all secured up. The tent is over the top of the boards. And now God says that they should bring in this divider. And how would they know where to put that divider? Because it's pretty obvious, see? It's pretty obvious because, see, the tent is over the boards of the tabernacle. And if you count in, right, you find that the linen is here, right? And the goat's hair is here. So the curtain would be right in the middle of them. How wild, you know, that God would give such a formula to build in this. He gives perfect directions, right? And yes, men, read the directions, right? How many times I've gotten out at Christmas time and how does this thing go together? I got these pieces and that pieces. And I won't tell you who tells me, but someone in the room usually tells me to look at the directions. But the veil was made of the same material as the first covering of the tabernacle. Kind of what we'd expect. It was said, it's been said anyways, that the curtain there was 4 fingers thick. Right? 4 fingers thick. That's a pretty thick curtain. Right? We get to the temple, it says it was about 1 foot thick. That was pretty thick. That was really thick. That was pretty real thick. Right? But it was a dividing between the holy and holies, and only the high priest was allowed to go in that for atonement. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Speaking of Christ, right? Again and again, the high priest in those days would have to go in and seek atonement for the sins of the people. But now we have a high priest that has done it, and he's done it once and for all. And now we can go, it says, right? I think it's Hebrews 6, it says that now we can go and approach the throne of grace boldly. The throne of grace. It's a gift now to go before the throne. We should use it. When Jesus was crucified and resurrected, right, the veil in the temple, it says, was torn from top to bottom. Matthew 27:51 says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom." You know, if you can picture this, right? It was the Lord doing the tearing, right? It was the Lord fulfilling His work on the cross. It was the Lord that would tear it from top to bottom, from heaven to earth, right? Kind of neat. Verse 34, "And you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And you shall put the table on the north side. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of purple or blue, purple and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold. And you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them." So the furniture here, as we think of the furniture of the holy place, as you walk into the holy place there, speaks of really 3 great obligations of walking with the Lord, right? So as you walk in to the holy place, you would see there the altar of incense, which we really know that speaks of the prayer of the saints, right? The prayer of the saints going up to the Lord. And for us, that's an obligation as we declare that we are His, that we are God's, that we are born again, that our obligation is to pray, to seek His will, right? To say, "Lord, search my heart, right? Search my heart, Lord. Try me, Lord, that I may walk in a way everlasting." And then the table of showbread. Remember the 12 loaves of bread sitting there? It wasn't perfect, you know, it represented 12 tribes that weren't perfect, for sure. But God would have that table of showbread there to represent fellowship with Him, that we would come and we'd eat of His bread, right? And then, of course, the lampstand to receive the illumination. And today we receive the illumination from the Holy Spirit, right? When we read through His Scriptures, how do we understand it? I don't know, but God knows. So let's seek His understanding for it through His Holy Spirit. And then, of course, as we look at the tabernacle, we can't forget that the entranceway is on the east. You know? And as I was thinking about that this evening and how when Jesus returns, He's going to return through the eastern gates. You know? which, by the way, are all blocked up. I don't know if you could ever get through them. The Muslims, you know, the Turkish Muslims came in and they heard about Jesus. It was, when he comes again, he's going to come through them eastern gates, so we'll just block them up. So they blocked them up. Well, let me tell you, a little mortar ain't going to keep our king back. He's going to come through them, that mortar, the bricks, whatever it is, they're gone. He's coming through, right? But amazingly, here's the tabernacle with the eastern gate. The only way that you can see into the tabernacle, see the wonders of heaven, is through that eastern gate. You have to peer in. There's no other way. It's all obscured from our vision. We can only enter in through that gate the Lord has allowed to be open. It's a wonderful picture, really, of the grace of the Lord, really, that we are able to enter in and go boldly before the throne of God, where His righteousness is piercing even to death. But He has mercy. That He's a distributor of grace.